Hi folks, welcome again to another presentation of For the Layman. As you know by now, this is the program where we share important bits of information and knowledge to equip our lay people for their work of the ministry, that they would be effective and fruitful in the work that God had given them to do. Thank you for joining us. We regard it as a fireside chat, just sitting down together and looking at important factors. I have with me for this session my dear wife, Annelie. Welcome to you, Annelie.
Thank you so much.
The last couple of weeks we've been looking at marriage, and we've examined some of the facets and aspects that lead to a wholesome and a good marriage, right from the start, from the origin, because if you don't start well, you won't end well. Today I would like us to read from Malachi chapter 2. And the chapter starts off with the Lord taking issue with the people of Israel because they have wandered away from him. And he saw it as a kind of a divorce taking place. We read, for example, in Malachi 2 verse 10, "Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another?" Now that phrase, breaking faith with one another, is actually reneging on the contract. Reneging on our obligation to keep the covenant of God. Now we know that the difference between a normal secular contract and a biblical covenant is that a secular contract has two parties and equally have to contribute to the maintenance of that contract. But in the covenant, it's more or less a one-sided thing, that God initiated it and God also keeps it, but he does expect us to display faithful adhesion and adherence to that covenant. He says Judah has desecrated the sanctuary. Judah as a nation, they have desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves. And how did they do this? By marrying the daughter of a foreign god. So he likens this relationship between him and the people of God as a marriage relationship. And he says, this is very serious. It goes very deep. Then he says in verse 12, "As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty." It's almost as if he's saying, look here, we have no place for false religiosity. And it's because of false religiosity that there's a strain that is brought upon the marriage very often. He goes on to say in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands." And you ask why? Why, in other words, why is God doing this? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her. Though she is your marriage partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Why did God make them one? Because you were seeking godly offspring. So if they're not one, if they're not that unity, then the offspring are engaged, they're challenged. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. I think the one thing that's standing out there for me, very solidly and loudly shouting, I hate divorce, says the Lord. Many, many people in the Christian world consider divorce, and they dig up a mountain of excuses and justifications for why they are doing that. But I believe that if they took Malachi and they pondered that, they just faced it square on. God says, I hate divorce. How will you, in all good conscience, pursue something like that when you know that God hates this? You willfully just go ahead because you are trying to eke out your own wholesome, peaceful, fulfilling existence.
Yeah, and it seems like to the Lord a covenant is a very serious and important thing. And he keeps speaking about breaking that covenant and breaking that faith, which just, I think he, in the first place, it's important for him that that covenant with him that we make, we are faithful to that. Whether things seem right or they feel right or whatever, doesn't matter. You make a commitment and it's a covenant with God that you will be his and he will be yours and that you will follow him all the days of your life. Now, if we cannot just be faithful to a human covenant like the marriage covenant where it's between two parties seriously standing before God, because that's why we do it in the church, where we come before God and we say that we will be faithful to one another until death do us part. And then also to say for better or for worse. The fact is, did we mean it or did we not? Was it just to say these words quickly so that the whole function can take place and we can have the reception and everything can be over? Or did we really think about what we said before God? And the Lord took it serious. He thought we meant it when we said it. And God hates it when you say something and then you don't mean it. And then you go, you renege, you go back on your word that you have committed yourself to.
Another difference between an ordinary contract in the secular world and the covenant is that in most cases the covenant involves the shedding of blood.
Mm-hmm.
Right from the beginning it was like that. Mm-hmm. There's a Adam covenant,
mm-hmm,
and an animal was sacrificed,
mm-hmm,
and that was the very skin that God used to cover their shameful nakedness.
Yeah.
But it was at the price of blood.
Yes.
The covenant that God made with Abraham, a very significant and important covenant, was a serious shedding of blood.
Mm.
And the blood was very real, an aspect of the tying up of that. So to emphasize and underline the fact that it's not cheap.
Yeah.
That it's not something that you just regard lightly.
Yes.
It's very important. So when a marriage takes place,
yes,
we can now justifiably ask, but what shedding of blood has taken place there? Because it's also a marriage covenant.
Yes.
Well, that's the blood that has been shed on the cross of Calvary.
Yeah.
That's why whenever you read in Colossians or Ephesians or in 1 Peter 3, where the marriage is addressed by the apostles, it says, for example, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church.
Yeah.
How did he love the church? He shed his blood for the church.
Mm.
So it's on the grounds of the blood of Christ that was shed that you have this covenant that is entered into in marriage.
Mm.
Now, it's fascinating that people who stood before the pulpit, before the minister, and had taken their marriage vows,
mm,
which included for better or for worse, somehow retained in their heads that it can only last as long as it's for better.
Yes.
But if it's for worse, that constitutes enough reason and grounds for us to break up the Scott covenant.
Yeah.
So I've had to deal with a number of people that had come for marriage counseling in these days. It's almost as if there's been a wave, a special season of this thing coming forward. And I was fascinated to see that one of the marriage partners would demand not only an acknowledgement of sin, demand a repentance, demand a change and a transformation. And when that wasn't happening quickly enough, they said, well, in that case, I don't see a change. I'm going to prepare the papers for a formal separation, which will ultimately lead to a divorce. Mm. These are Christian people.
Yeah.
And I listen to this, and I'm absolutely astounded. I'm just, you know, it blows my mind. You almost feel you can't ask the question. What were you thinking when you were standing in front of the pulpit before God and you were saying, for better or for worse? Mm. For sickness or in health?
Yeah.
You know, do you feel that all that was required of you was to cling to that which was good and positive and helpful and was going to be a blessing to you and was nice, and that which was bad and troublesome, you can just discard and on those grounds annul the marriage?
Yeah. You see, I think there's a wrong thinking in modern people, and that is that we have a right to happiness, as if God owes us happiness and God wants us to be happy all the time, as if that's the most important thing. So, which means if this marriage is not making me happy, then surely God won't expect me to stay in this marriage and go through with it, because He wants me happy. Whereas God wants us holy. And even if this temporary trial and tribulation and difficulty and whatever we are going through is not making us happy, but it can make us holy, then surely, ultimately, eternally, we'll experience that happiness when we are with Him and we have been sanctified and prepared. Hmm. So it is a wrong concept and a wrong understanding of, you know, my purpose. And and often you'll hear people saying, but surely God will not expect this of me, that I have to be unhappy or I have to go through this where this person, you know, does not make me happy.
Yeah, we have both had to deal with marriage couples where things are falling apart. And sometimes you get the impression that one of the partners is behaving like a spoilt brat.
Yeah.
They demand that there's a certain performance,
yeah,
that their needs are taken care of. And unfortunately, they have a lot of friends that surround them. And maybe we must sound this warning to folks. Beware of the advice that you get from friends, even so-called Christian friends.
Yes.
Because the people you and I know that we've been helping actually tell us that the friends say to them, why are you still saddled up with this person? Why, yes, do you allow this to take place and happen, you know? Why don't you just walk away from it, you know?
Yeah.
Separate, divorce them. Christian friends that are, yes, encouraging people who believe they are going through a bit of hardship,
yeah,
and they're not prepared to suffer a little bit, their friends are saying to them, listen, why don't you just divorce? And it looks like they're prepared to listen to the friends rather than be faithful to biblical principles and adhere to that.
Yes.
Let's take a short music break.
All across this nation, homes are falling, and daily the number increases. And the ones who suffer most aren't the mothers and the fathers. The children are the broken pieces. The children are the broken pieces. When a home falls apart, the children are the broken pieces. Who's gonna them in their tender hearts. And when a nation is filled with broken pieces, it's so hard to build among the ruins. You mothers and you fathers, if you will not stay together, your children pay the price for what you're doing. The children are the when a home falls apart. The children are the broken pieces. Who's gonna mend their tender hearts? Yes, the children are the broken pieces. When a home falls apart, the children are the broken pieces. Who's gonna mend their tender hearts? Oh, tell me, who's gonna mend their tender hearts? God, come and mend the broken pieces.
We trust that that music was a blessing to you. As you know, this is for the layman. I'm Greg Donation, and my lovely wife Annelies here with me. We're discussing marriage. And we just marveled at the fact that some people are more inclined to listen to friends around them, almost like Job's friends, that have got a lot to say and very often encourage people to divorce or to separate. You'll have people who are friends who say you shouldn't be suffering like this, why torture yourself, you know, you're unhappy, you should get out of this thing before, you know, you're crushed. And unfortunately, if these people are not grounded in God's word, they take that and they don't even realize the demonic influence behind the scenes, that the devil is using people like this to galvanize them in a certain direction.
Yeah, and, you know, one has to ask yourself, like, people like that, are they true friends? You know, are they just there to, like the Bible says, in the end, people will say things that will, you know, tickle their ears.
Yeah, I was just going to say, the reason why they listen to the friends, even though they're not good friends, is because yeah, that's what they want to hear.
Yes, and that's what the sinful human nature wants to hear. You know, it just appeals to you because they sympathize with you. The true friend is the one who can sometimes rebuke you, like the Lord Jesus did with Martha when she spoke about Mary and wanted to the Lord to address it and to reprimand Mary for not helping her. But Jesus, being a true friend, said to her, your problem is not that Mary is sitting at my feet. Your problem is you are troubled and worried about many things.
Yeah.
And he went right to what the problem is. Now, a true friend will be like that, to address, yes, it may be painful, it may be that you're unhappy, but you know what? Maybe there's something lacking in your relationship with God. Maybe there is lacking in your denial of yourself, or somewhere that maybe both of you should come closer to the Lord and seek counsel or whatever.
Yeah. One wonders whether those friends would quote from Malachi chapter 2 and say to this friend of theirs, God hates divorce.
Yes.
How come we don't hear that voice?
Yeah, people won't say that. But it's people are so secularized that even though they are in the church, it's become so acceptable, so common for people to divorce, that this has been carried into the church. And just like politics gets its way into the church, even these things, I mean, you find abortion and whatever the world
alternative
accepts.
Healing therapies.
Yes, if it's acceptable in the world, then the church also goes along with that. When the Lord so clearly said that we must offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him, and then He says very clearly that we must not follow the pattern of this world, but be transformed inwardly by the renewing of our minds. So we can't think like the world thinks. And that's why if we have worldly friends, obviously they will not think spiritually. They're not going to advise us on godly principles because they are worldly. And they will. You can't expect of them to think godly because they don't have the Spirit of God. And the Bible very clearly says to the person who is not, does not have the Spirit of God, the things of God are foolishness. The things of God's Spirit are foolishness to them. So for them to deny yourself, to not divorce, it's foolishness because you are not thinking of yourself.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
So it doesn't make sense.
Yeah, the priority is you.
Yes.
You must be happy. The idea of having to bear with somebody else, the idea of being a good forgiver, regardless,
yes.
You know, even if I can just labor this point, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, while they were still nailing Him to the cross, they were still hurting Him, they didn't stop, they weren't asking for forgiveness, they showed no mercy, while they were bitterly angry, taking it out on Him, He said, Father, forgive them.
Yes.
Forgive them.
Yes.
And it means He had already forgiven them.
Yeah.
Now He's asking His Father to forgive them as well.
Without them asking for forgiveness. He did not say, okay, you first ask for forgiveness, then you can be forgiven.
Yes.
But He interceded for them that the Father would forgive them. So, which, as you say, means He already in His heart forgave them and did not hold it against them.
Yeah, so it looks to me as if this is solid pride in any which one of the partners, mm-hmm. whether it's the husband or the wife. The fact that I want to hold people's sins against them. I even want to go so far. You know, I know that adultery actually constitutes a divorce by the very fact that adultery was committed. It makes it even more complicated when the Lord Jesus said, when a man looks at a woman to desire, he has already committed adultery. In that sense, somebody once said, every man should then divorce his wife if there were grounds for divorce.
Yes.
But even if such a thing had taken place, you and I know many women who knew their husbands were caught up in adultery.
Yes.
We got involved in some of those cases. And that woman, in spite of her wounds and her hurt, in spite of what she suffered, you know, how her pride was dealt a blow, that your husband would go looking for other women, not you, was willing to accept that man back.
Yes.
Without a long demand, a list of claims, just like that. Even if the husband hadn't come back and asked forgiveness, even if the husband hadn't repented, but he was back. That was all. She wanted her husband back. Now, that shows you she really loved her husband.
Yeah.
I suspect those who make demands and lay out claims are people who love themselves.
Yeah.
And it's not as if... Maybe their husbands are more there for convenience than what it really is that they want to uphold a covenant of grace. And vice versa as well.
Yeah. You know, Greg, I just think of something like Daniel's friends who, in faithfulness to God, in loyalty to Him, did not want to bow before that statue because they knew that God forbids them to do that. Even though there was so much of pressure, even though they knew it will cost them everything, and they even said to the king that, you know, God can protect them, but even if He does not, they will remain faithful. And they stood by that covenant with God, that they had given themselves to Him and they committed themselves to be faithful and loyal to God. And The amazing thing is, common sense tells you that if they go into that furnace, they are going to be burnt.
Yes.
It will be the end of them.
That's right.
But against common sense, they stuck to being loyal and faithful to God. And God protected them. And he was with them in that.
They actually said that. They said to the king, the God that we serve will protect us.
Yes.
But even if he doesn't,
yes.
we will not bow down to this God.
Yes. And, you know, there he was, one like the Son of Man, with them through that fiery furnace. And what happened? When they came out, they were not harmed by the fire. And I want to go so far as to say that I firmly believe with all my heart that a person who is in a marriage where they trust God, that the Lord says he hates divorce and that the Lord will protect them and that they will remain loyal and faithful to their covenant with God in the first place, because it was before the Lord and they take it seriously, I firmly believe that the Lord will be with them. And even though common sense tells you that maybe an abusive husband or an abusive wife or whatever in the sense of verbal abuse, there may be instances where there's really life-threatening things. I don't say you stay in such a marriage or in such a home where it's life-threatening. When there's life-threatening things, you flee for your life. That's common sense, what the Lord even expects of us to get out, as the disciples also did when their lives were threatened. But the fact is, if there's things like verbal abuse and all these things, if one stays with the Lord, he can protect your heart, that you just pass it on to the Lord. Lord, you hear what he says. Lord, you hear what she says. You see how she behaves. Lord, I give it to you. I ask you to deal with this. You are the true and the faithful witness. Give me wisdom. Help me, Lord. Guide me through this. And I believe firmly in my heart that the Lord would help one, that you would not suffer harm, but if you stay in him and you do not, go outside of him through that, he will protect you and guide you through that, that you will not be harmed.
See, that's what happens when you are a true believer. Unfortunately, the way the gospel is brought today, it's not brought to its full extent. People believe that I should inherit all these blessings, and if they don't come, they even say, I think I'm going to part from the Lord. I don't think I'm going to follow the Lord anymore. I've stopped being a Christian.
Yeah.
Just because of hardships, just because of challenges, just because the wind is from the front.
Yeah.
I don't have a greased, lovely, smooth way lying ahead of me.
Yes.
And that's part of the problem. Unfortunately, the clock has caught us, and we are going to have to greet and say goodbye. Thanks, Annelie, for joining us today.
Thank you.
And thanks, folks, for coming around the fire with this fireside chat. For me, Greg Donation, it's goodbye and God bless until next time.